In the name of Jesus, amen. You ask people, well, what's October 31st? And the standard response is, oh, that's Halloween. And it is, but it's also Reformation Day, the day when we remember that in 1517, an obscure Roman Catholic priest by the name of Martin Luther nailed 95 statements he wanted to discuss on the church door, the community bulletin board. And that was the typical way you did things. That wasn't anything unusual. Luther was not intending to start a new church. He was not a rebellious revolutionary. He was a man who had been studying God's word for the classes he needed to teach. And as he studied God's word and he saw what it said in God's word, what was going on in his church, he had some questions that he wanted to discuss and he wanted answers for. We don't pray to Martin Luther, we don't worship him, but we do honor him for leading people back to the word of God at a time when the church had departed from it. Luther never wanted his followers to call themselves Lutherans. He says, call yourselves Christians. You follow Jesus Christ. But they got stuck with the name Lutheran because of their enemies. There was a time when to be called a Lutheran was meant to be a slanderous put down. And so when you worship in a Lutheran church, you're worshiping in a church that wasn't named by your friends, but actually named by her enemies. Much has been written about and continues to be written about Martin Luther. He was prone to prolonged bouts of depression. And so when you feel guilty about not being more enthusiastic about your faith, keep that in mind. When it came to hospitality, he entertained friends and enemies alike. At times he provided lodging for some of those who were sent to oppose him. Luther said things that we would find outrageous. He had choice remarks about everyone. His language was often very graphic and earthy. Later on in life, in the evening, he would drink beer brewed by his wife from a mug, a stein that had the levels for the first three chief parts of the catechism. He was a giant of productivity. He was a musician. He was a Bible translator. He was a university professor. He lectured nearly every day of the week while also maintaining a very vigorous preaching schedule. He's had 51 volumes of his works translated into English, yet that's only a fraction of what he wrote and preached. But what made Luther tick was not his giant intellect, nor his incredible ability to work. At the center of his existence was the teaching that a man is justified, that a man is made right with God by grace through faith alone without works. In other words, you are not promised heaven because of anything that you do. Now, if anybody would have had a right to believe they were saved by what they did, it would have been Luther simply because he did so much. But it was this teaching, this biblical teaching, that a man cannot contribute towards his salvation that gave Luther courage. Luther stood before emperors. He stood before representatives of the Pope. He was challenged by those who had more money, who were more powerful, who were smarter and had more seniority. When everyone says you're wrong, after a while you might begin to believe them. But Luther held fast. And the reason he held fast, because he was convinced that what he believed was not his opinion. It wasn't his way of thinking. It was what the Word of God taught. And that gave Luther courage. That we are saved by grace through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's a clear truth of God's Word. Were there people that taught and believed that prior to Luther? Well, yes, of course. There were faithful Christians before 1517. But things were just right in Luther's day because, for a man like Luther, because the church of his day had missed or overlooked the teaching of God's grace and mercy in the Scriptures. So are we better Christians now? Do we have a better understanding? Is our thought, well, boy, I'm glad I'm not one of those people who believe they have to earn their way to heaven. No, we're not any different, and we're certainly not any better. And to think that we are proves the very point that we're not. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Your default setting, my default setting, is for each of us to believe we can do something to make God love us. We'd like to think that, you know, if we just tried a little harder, we'd have this Christianity thing down. All we need is a little more time, a little more effort, a little more self-discipline. And yes, there is a certain amount we can do. There is what we would describe as outward righteousness. Yes, we are to be people who are kind and honest. Yes, we are to be people who work hard and have integrity. Yes, we are to be people who are generous and willing to share. And to a certain extent, we can do all those things. And when we do, we get along better with other people. But that's not the same as righteousness before God. Righteousness before God means, how is it when you stand before Him and He asks you, have you kept my commandments? And those commandments are to love God above all things and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Without exception, we are to be overflowing with a joyful willingness to serve God. And we are to have Him before our eyes in everything. We are to overflow with a love that applies to all people. Even those that offend us, even those that say bad things about us, and then to never get tired of showing such love towards them. But you are not that way. I am not that way. This we have not done. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now that's scary. In fact, that makes you want to run away from God. Because God knows everything about you. Even those things that you have worked so hard to hide, God knows. And there was a time when Luther wanted to run away from God. Because no matter how hard he tried, he could never be consoled with the idea that he had done enough. Like trying to please someone who is impossible to please. There is nothing you can do but fail. And to such failures, what do we hear our God say? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now that is not to say that God overlooks our sin. He doesn't. Overlooking sin or ignoring it is much different than forgiving it. God acknowledges our sin, and He calls upon us to do the same. And then He declares us to be forgiven. He stands us up before Himself, and He says, there's peace between us. He says that. We don't get to say, well, God, you know, I've tried hard, and at least I know I've done better than a lot of people I know. We don't get to make that argument. The commands of God render us silent. But God says, I hold nothing against you. God says, you are forgiven. God says, I desire to draw you to myself. And because we are tempted to doubt that, He actually gives us physical, tangible signs, like baptism, which is real water with His Word. And He gives us His Holy Supper, which is real body, real blood, under the bread and wine, given and shed for us to eat and drink that we would know we are forgiven. The gospel does not tell me what to do to be saved. It tells me what's been done. The gospel doesn't tell me what to do to get God to accept me. It tells me God accepts me in Christ. The gospel does not demand a response of faith. It creates a response of faith. The gospel does not command me to be active for God. It actually provides the power to live for Christ. The gospel does not demand that I decide for Christ. It invites me to believe that God made a decision for me in Christ. The gospel doesn't tell me that God will love me if I repent and have faith. The gospel tells me I can repent and have faith because God loves me. The gospel leads me out of myself and puts my eyes on Jesus. So, who are you then before God? Well, you're a sinner because you have broken His commands. And yet, you're also a saint, one who has been made holy through the precious blood of Christ. So you're both sinner and saint, lost and found, all at the same time. That's what we call a paradox, a tension, holding together what appears to be two opposite things. We see our sin. God shows us our Savior. He leads us to lose ourselves in Jesus that we might find ourselves. And all of that rests in the promises of God. That's who you are before God. Because God says so. May He grant you ears to hear and a heart to believe and a tongue to confess what He has done. In Jesus' name, amen.